Before we pray, let's read this section from Book of Ephesians. I want to start by looking at a verse in chapter 1, verse 22 is where I'll start, because he's thinking about the Lord, and he says this, and after he exalted him, he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him, that's a very important word for tonight, and he gave him, that his Father gave him, as head over all things to his, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's the head, the description that is given earlier in the book. And then in chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. After he's speaking about the unity of the church, he says this, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all heavens, so that he might fill all things. Remember that fullness picture again, very important. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Okay, well, let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look at the passage. Father, again tonight we come and ask you for your own manifest presence. We're asking you to come and to take your word and speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your own walking in our midst, the fact that you're here, the fact of your care for each one of us, the desire you have that we would honor and glorify your name. So we're coming and asking you to work in each one, to strengthen our hearts, to do your will. We come and trust you for it. And we look to you again tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been thinking about the church and Paul's application, how we're going to have to live, and we started off with this question about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Right? So if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we're going to have to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Up until this point, we have been thinking that about that in mostly a negative fashion, not crossing the line, acting in humility, acting in kindness in such a way that we don't offend. But not offending is not good enough. Right? You haven't gotten there. Just because you don't offend doesn't mean you've done the will of God. And so Paul goes on, he's speaking about the unity there, but then he also goes on to, we say, the diversity of the church. But unity is still the central thought here. He's still on unity, even though he's going to talk about how we're different. He's spoken about how the church is one. Now, how is the church different? Right now, in looking at that, he starts off in verse 7. He says this, and this is key verse for us tonight, a key thought. But it takes a little while to sort it out. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, let me just say this at the very beginning so that we, you know, because I know which way people go. I honestly don't believe that this passage, this whole passage we read tonight, is about giftedness at all. We kind of read that into it, right? Now, the word's right there, so you say, well, how can you say that when the word's right there? Well, that's because Paul uses the word gift in a lot of different ways. He's not real exact. When you find him saying that there is a gift, it's not always the same. At one point, Paul says that some have their gift this way and some have their gift that way, and it is some are gifted to be married and some are gifted to be celibate. That makes us all gifted, right? That leaves everybody in this room gifted one way or the other. And it's a gift which can change, right? Because if you're single, you can get married. So that's a completely different concept of gift than he has when he's talking in chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit. All right, so he does use the word gift here. But I want you to look and see, it's not that we're... In a sense, you don't miss it by too much, but in another sense, you do miss what he's getting at in this section. So what he says here is this. He says, but to each one of us, he's speaking now about individual. The church is one, but he says there's something about every particular individual, because that to each one of us, it means that to every single individual who belongs to Jesus Christ, here's something you need to know. So so if you've come to a place where you have put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight and you know him, this verse applies to you, every one of us. All right, so he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what is he talking about with respect to the grace there? All right, because grace is another one of those words. Grace, in a sense, anytime God does anything good towards mankind, which is in rebellion against him, it's grace. All right, so we can say, oh, everything is grace. That we exist is the grace of God. So in a general sense, it's going that direction. But in this book, in chapter 3, when Paul is speaking about the grace of God towards him, and that's the closest context to this, he's talking about how God set him aside. Let me just go back to chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. All right, chapter 3, verse 1 says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, note how he puts that, I'm in my position for your sake, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. That's the ministry. He is talking, when he's talking about the stewardship of his grace, he's talking about ministry. Go on down to verse 7, and he's talking about the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which he has given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So when he's coming to this particular verse, he's saying, now to each one of us, to each one of you, grace was given. Right? What's he saying at that point? He's telling every person here that you have been given a place to hold, a ministry to fulfill, everybody in this entire room. Everybody, if you belong to the Lord, right? Now, it says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's not saying here that you have a ministry which is tied to the gift that God has given to you. In this particular context, and I don't want to spend too long on it, but it's more or less along this line, because it's Christ's gift. It's the gifts that belong to Christ that you've received it from. And basically it's saying this, that you have been given a ministry out of the riches of the Lord's kindness. This takes us all the way back to the first chapter when it says that we were not only blessed, when we were blessed in spiritual blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he says, in love he predestined you to the adoption of sons. And he goes on to describe the fact that he had a plan for you there. We saw that when we went through it. Then in chapter 2, when he talks about what happened when God acted on our behalf, but God being rich in mercy, it ends with this, the thought that he saved you, not according to your works, right? Lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which he ordained that we should walk in them. All right? So This is bigger pressure than gift. If you go gift, you get a... Because people, they think about gifts. They think, well, what's my capacity? Where can I use it? It's not like... This is more like army talk. All right, you have... Here's your papers. Fulfill it. It's not like I have to hunt. We're going to see that as we go through here for my ministry. Now, back to the point. He's doing this... But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. I say, well, there it is again. There it is again. But listen to what he's doing here. Okay, let's see the picture he's got here. In this particular picture, he's quoting an Old Testament psalm, but it is a common picture of the day. A conquering general. He defeats an army. You didn't just lead the army and send them home. You captured them. This is practice of the day. And then you take that army and you lead it to your home country. All right? They are in chains. They are slaves. They are captives. And you bring them home. When you get them home, you distribute them to your friends as their slaves. All right? How about that for a picture? All right? It was kind of common practice. It says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a whole host of captives. Now, here's the interesting feature about the picture. Who are the captives? We are the captives. I'm one of those captives. Right? Captives here are the picture of the church which he came to get, and he's conquered it. Hanley Moore picks this up in his morning act of faith. And he says this, I am yours by creation, purchase, that's purchase on the cross, conquest, you came and conquered. And then, of course, real Christians aren't reluctant slaves, they are love slaves, and now it's by self-surrender. So that's the procedure here. So it's, but the picture here is that once I became a Christian, I belonged to him. I was in his hand. Now, I want you to note that, because we'll skip past this next section right away, or right now. We'll come to it in just a minute. But then in verse 11, what does it say concerning those men that he did? How did he give gifts to men? Here's what he did. And he gave some of them as apostles. And some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now again, at this particular point, he is not talking about gifts. He's talking about offices that people hold. Right? Not gifts per se, like a gift. And again, it's all slipping my mind. But one of the gifts of the Spirit. All right, you got them there. It's not a particular gift. A gift of helps. A gift of administrations. A gift of teaching. It is an office that is held by an individual. So what he's saying is that he went, and when he conquered, he then took the ones he had conquered and he gave them to his church, so that gifted men, if you would, if people are in positions, they are not there because the church likes them. They are there because God appointed them. They're put there. They have no choice in it. Now, if you have any question about how does Paul understand that, this is what happened to Paul, right? He was on the road to Damascus, right? And then he is converted. Then Ananias is told to go to him. And here's what Ananias is told. You go, and because I need to tell him what great things he has to suffer for my namesake. You see, Paul didn't get a choice in his ministry. He was appointed to be an apostle. God picked him, said, this is it. I'm going to give you as a gift to my church. Isn't that tremendous? That's why we have this epistle tonight, because God gave us a gift. Now, isn't it an interesting picture here? The Father gave Jesus Christ to us as the head. That was a gift of the Father to us. That when he left heaven, he didn't leave heaven primarily out of love for me. He left heaven out of a response to his Father to fulfill a purpose his Father had given him. He came to this earth to do exactly what the Father gave him to do. In that, he sets an example for us, but he is the head. Now, the church is given to him, right? This is what he says in that prayer at the end in John chapter 17. All that you gave to me, I've kept. All right? There's many times. You're going to give it. The church is a gift to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a gift to the church. But it belongs to Him because of what He did. All right? Now, He can take that and do whatever He wants. And so, people are appointed to positions. It's one of the problems I do have with those who don't believe in guidance. Now, I don't know whether you don't have to have guidance to get there, but this is just exactly the way I feel, and I'm not trying to be arrogant or anything. I am not standing here tonight because it's what I wanted to do with my life. I knew from the day I was converted that God had put it on my heart to serve Him in a formal, whatever you want to call it. That's the way I would have looked at it then, in a different kind of a way. You don't know how many times I was at school I wanted to leave. I come from a not too Christian background, and I'm trying to learn this, and I was having a hard time with it. And I didn't leave. Why don't you leave? Because you knew. That's my own testimony. You don't have to believe it. But anyway, because I knew that I had a purpose to fulfill, and you have to do it. It's Wesley's hymn, John Wesley's hymn. Or Charles Wesley actually wrote the hymn. He says this: I have a charge to keep, a Lord to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, fit Him for the sky. All right? And he goes on with respect to that. But you see, that sense is kind of lost in the church. Now we pick out our ministry. Where would we like to minister? Who would we like to work with? What would be the nice place for me? But that's not the concept here. Paul describes the Lord as having captured the church. And then he takes people who he have come to him and committed themselves to him, and then gives them to wherever he wants and puts them there as a gift to his church. Now that takes us back there, and I just want to say this because some will be reading that section and you'll be all thinking about it because of funny things. So let's go back and read. It says, now that expression, he ascended. What does it mean? Except that he had also descended in lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Let me just note that what he's talking about there, I believe, is just exact parallel to what happens in Philippians chapter 2. That he left heaven at the appointment of his Father. He comes to this earth. On this earth, he takes on the form of man even though he is God. He takes on the real form of man. And as a man, he becomes a servant. He doesn't just live on this earth and have a big time. He becomes a servant to his Father. And then the gospel starts to come into there because he was a servant unto death, even the death on the cross. That was the appointment of his Father, that he come and he give himself as a ransom for human beings, for me, for you, to pay a price we could not pay. Right? That death was a real death which ended in the eternal God. This is too mysterious to grasp, but the God is now dead and is in a grave, the lower parts of the earth. I don't think it has anything to do with any other dimension. It just, that's where it comes, because that's where the ascension starts, right? What happens on the ascension? Christianity rests. I'll say that over and over again. Keep bringing this to people. Christianity rests on the fact of a resurrection. The reason I'm a Christian is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If you take that away from Christianity, there's no reason to follow it. It's just a moral, anyway, it's a bunch of stuff over here. But he does. He rises from the dead. But that's only the beginning of the ascension, because it says in Philippians, right, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. It's in that ascension. It's that picture of him having conquered death. And in that act, in essence, buying the entirety of the church from the beginning to the end. In one sense, it's purchased. It's his. He has conquered. He has won. He came to get me later, but I was in the program right from that point because he had conquered. That's the picture Paul's giving, right? So he's ascended into heaven. Now from that perspective, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give gifts to men. But the gifts aren't here spiritual gifts he gives. They are people he's giving to his church. They are slaves that he's giving to his church. And that's what we talked about earlier when Paul was speaking about his ministry. What does he call it? He calls it a stewardship. It is the stewardship of the grace of God. It's not just a job I do. It is something I have to give account for. And we went over that earlier. All right. So that's the concept that he has. Now, that means that Paul will forever, and you can see this. This is the way Paul works it out in his own heart. Forever, he will understand two things, or a couple things. Let's put one of them. Forever, he will understand that he is there as a person who's unworthy because he sinned. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy of that. I am the chief of sinners because of what I did to the church. He doesn't ever forget that, because he is a conquered man. He is a man who was on the wrong side, and God conquered him, brought him in. So he's conscious of that. He also is conscious of the fact that because that has taken place, he is not his own. He was bought with a price. He belongs to God, and he has to do what God gives him to do. And it's not a have to of a burden here. It's a have to of joy, but it's still a have to. All right, so he says, it's my privilege to preach the gospel, but woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I was appointed to this. If I do it willingly, and he does do it willingly, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if I get up in the morning and I don't want to do it anymore, I still have a stewardship. I still have to give an account. So that's his picture of ministry. Now, the next question we want to answer here, if we're going through this passage, is, what is it that those men are doing? This is very important. What is it that the men who were given to the church to work, what are they supposed to be doing? All right. And again, not to try to be arrogant, but I'm standing here because I'm one of those guys. All right. Now, that's not to say I am God's gift to you. Let's get it clear. Any more than anybody else is a gift. We're going to get to that later on. But in another sense, like it or not, I am. That's what it said right there. All right? Now, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do is that? So let's read on there. It says, what are they doing? For they are, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, the way it worded here, it says this, that my job is to prepare you for work, or to prepare people who belong to the church for work. And that work is what I want to get your part in here, because you come in an awful hurry here, is so that you can build up the church. My job is to build up you so you can build up the church. That's how he put, that's with regards to this particular one. Now, before it's all over, we don't get separated very much. So just all this stuff of me and you, it all disappears in just a minute. All right. Because now, what's going to have to happen for that to take place? Or where are we going with that? And here's what I want you to note. This is quite something. Here's what has to finally issue. In verse 13. Where are we going? What's going to happen when the church, the body of Christ, is built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith? Now, that could be, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that could be understood in terms of doctrine. It can be understood in terms of personal confidence in Christ. I believe in the book of Ephesians that it is not doctrinal. He is not saying until we all understand things doctrinally. He's saying until, because he just described in that prayer, this, what he says here is, goes right along with his second prayer. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. That you be strengthened with might in the inner man so that Christ would dwell in your hearts, be at home in you. But he's talking about the whole church there. He's not talking about just individuals. He's talking about that Christ, if we were a church, we are not a church here together, but if we were a church here, that the Lord would be at home here because we're trusting him. Right? Until we all attain to that unity, until everybody has it. Because we saw last week, this is real important, not just that a few get there, not just that there be outstanding men of faith in the church, but the goal is until every person in this room has utter confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I get done with that, I can quit. Right? As soon as I can look out there and say, they're all there, my job is finished. But it won't get finished, will it? It will never get finished. It's real important to the concept until we're face to face with the Lord. Right? Now, what else does it say? Till we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. All right, so what do I have to also do? What's another pressure on? One pressure that's on you all the time is to just not trust the Lord, to trust yourself, to move away from the place of faith. So one of the jobs is to work towards building faith. What's a second? A lack of understanding of who He is. A lack of understanding. I mean, in the tough places of life, you can come to a place where who is He? Is the Lord really what I thought He was? One of my jobs. I'm still back here with the pastor teach to build you up is what? Is to tell you who Jesus Christ is. I have to keep pointing you until you know who He is and you know Him to a knowledge of the Son of God. All right? So it's unity, it's faith, but that's going to depend on a knowledge of the Son of God. Teaching people how to preach. Okay, I'm trying to teach them how to get this out. Now, there is a level on that which it's just a matter of mechanics. You have to do it a certain way so people understand you. But when you talk about goal, where are you after? You're after faith because you have told them who the Lord is, so that if you're not giving a message on Jesus Christ and you're not calling people to faith, you are not doing your job. You've missed it. Because that's what we're after, all right? That's what we're out to do. Now, what else I say? What else has to happen? And that's not just for an individual here. That's so that we all know Him, all right? And He has a third picture, He says here, and to a mature man. Now, that goes back to this picture. What is the church anyway? What's the church? What's the body of Christ, right? It's the body of Christ. That's how it was described at the beginning. He is the head of the body, right? He was given as the head. And the church is His body, which is what? The fullness of Him that fills all in all. Now, when He speaks about a mature man, He is talking about the whole body growing up into all that it's supposed to be. It speaks about overcoming immaturity, but it also speaks about overcoming disease, overcoming malady. The picture here is the picture until we all get to that place where the church is everything it ought to be. It's grown up into Jesus Christ in the fullness. Because He's going to move right on. We'll just get that. He moves right on to say this. Under the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I hope if you've been here very long, you have heard me say it over and over again. Fullness is a big point in the book of Ephesians. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We are the body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are being built into a temple of God in the Spirit. It's God's goal that it should fill us up. We are told. Paul prayed that they would have, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would understand the love of God, and they might be filled up, that the body of Christ might be filled up to all the fullness of God. He prayed for that, but now he says the appointed men that are given, and he was one of those appointed men that are given, are to move the church to that end, to where the church expresses the fullness of God. Where Jesus Christ is free to be who He is through us. That's a high standard. Now, what does that have to do with you and what does that have to do with me? That's the next question. Where do we get into this? Well, it takes us all the way back to the very beginning. It's great to say that I was appointed to this. But at the very beginning He said this, but to each one of us, grace was given. Every person who belongs to Jesus Christ in this room has an appointed place. You're in it right now. You say, well, I don't know where that would be. It's right where you are. All right, it's right where you are. Later, it might be somewhere else. But right now, it's right here, right? This is why one of the things I don't like about the gifted stuff. People start thinking about their gifts and how can I use my gifts later? Listen, the place to use your gift is today, because the church has to be built today. And when you're converted, he says, every one of us. It doesn't say some of us. It doesn't say the mature among us. It says, but to each one of you, every single person in this room who knows Jesus Christ has an appointment, a charge. All right? Now, yours is different than mine. Yours is different than the person sitting beside you, because this is much bigger than gift. This involves not only gift, but it involves personality. It involves intellect. It involves background. It involves all sorts. The age you live in, the place you live, the circumstances you have around you, your economic condition. The Lord's taken that all into consideration, and He's given you a job to do, right? So, again, if you're thinking about giftedness, we get too tied down. Think about the first one it says there with apostles. All right? He appointed some as apostles. Okay, just think about three of those men. It's on your paper there. Peter, John, and Paul. You can read in the book of Acts about all three of those men. They are all apostles. They all have the job of working towards building this up, all right? This is what their job is, to unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature man, fullness of Christ. But all you have to do is read the writings of Paul and John and Peter to know that those men were vastly different men. Vastly different men. And even though they all shared a common life in Christ, they did not grow into a likeness to one another. Right? At the end of his life, John is still a vastly different man than the Apostle Paul. But he's still an apostle. That was an office that he had. But it doesn't require that he do it in this particular way because he's a different person. Every person in this room has an appointed place, if you would. But that isn't a matter of exercising this gift or doing it this particular way. You've got a job to do. I like to keep, again, this is he's talking about the whole church here. He's talking about the universal church. All right, now, how does that work out for you? What are you going to do? Well, you say, well, I don't know what my gift is, and so I don't know how to fit it in. Well, here's what your goal is. Here's what your goal is. You're to work until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Right? That's part of your job. This is a job description. We all have the same job description. We have vastly different personalities to work it out. But unity of faith, what could that mean to you? Well, sooner later, again, later on in this book, he's saying something because he said, oh, I can't teach. I can't do what you can do. That's one thing I don't like about the giftedness thing. And you get to this place, you say, well, I can't do that job. I can't sit beside you when you're in trouble because I don't have the gift of comforts. So I will go see, I don't know if that's a gift, but anyway, it sounded good, didn't it? All right? Somebody's got to have the gift to help people out their way. So I can't say the kind word to you because that's not my gift. I'll have to get somebody with that role. You see, we don't want to get too caught up with what exactly is my role. All right? My role has changed over the years. It wasn't always the position that I have. It will change again if I keep on living to another, the particular role, but I will still be the same. I will still have the same job description. And the first part of that is till we all attain to the unity of faith. All you have to do is what he says a little bit later on is this, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, and you can promote faith. Right? That's all. This is part of our job description. In the church, we're all diverse, but we have a common job. Now, think about your church. All you have to do is figure out where you fit. Oh, I don't know where I fit in this. You plop yourself down into your church. Picture it. Everybody sits in the same place. So go to your place in your church, all right? You're in your place. Take a look three rows around and tell me if there aren't people around you whose faith might be slipping, who might be losing sight of who the Lord is and are having trouble trusting Him. If you don't have that situation, praise God for your church. All right, just give thanks. But it's what happens, right? People get knocked around. You get knocked around. I get knocked around. And here's what he says. Here's how the church works. Everybody is to lift up their eyes. You were appointed to a place, and your job is to be watching the people around you and just helping them. Knowledge of the Son of God. Again, in our church, we had a pretty big tragedy this week. There's a family that's really, really hurting. When you have sudden tragedy strike, something you were not expecting, it's an easy thing to begin to wonder about the Lord. What's happening here? Because you're going to have lots of help with that, to think that direction. A lot of men, I just listened to him today, I listened to him minister to that family in different ways, helping to focus their attention again on the Lord. Right? How many times have I had to, in my ministry, the job I had was because we were hitting rough times in the ministry, is just to keep reminding people, Lord's going to make it. It's going to make it because we know who He is. We know He's faithful. We have to remember He's faithful. And that's your whole job, is just to say it. You say, well, but they're having trouble. I know they're having trouble with it. That's why it's imperative that I stand here and be confident that the Lord will deliver His own, how He does it, His business, but He's going to get us through. And He did get us through, right? I'm here, so we got through, right? But see, you have that ministry. All of us have that ministry, no matter what gift you have, whether it's teaching or whether it's administrations, along the way. Because he's really not concerned about gifts here and how it all works out. What he's concerned about is the church growing up into all that it ought to be. And for it to grow up, every individual part has to do its part. That if I'm going to grow up into all I should be in Christ, I need your help. That's the part that it's not. The Apostle Paul needed the help of other people to grow up into the fullness of what God had for him. Because God does not give to any person in His church the capacity to function independently. It is His purpose that we accomplish His goals by working together. And when they work together, as we saw last week, when we work together, when we are pulling for one goal, even though we are vastly different, we show what God is like. The Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit. They're all co-equal, but they are all different. And no, I can't explain that. But it's the description of the Word of God. But they work together in perfect harmony by each submitting to the other. None of them does it by themselves. There's not one thing that was ever done for my salvation or anything else in the purpose of God that was done by an independent act of one dimension of the Godhead. It was a coordinated act. And in that we see something of what it means that God is love. If we want to express to a world that God is love, we are going to have to function together. And that's what he's saying here. So it's our job. But how do we function in love? We're all pushing each other toward this goal. We're all working until there's a mature man. Until you're in a healthy, let's get down, take it from the universal church down to your local church. Everybody's in a local church. Okay, you're in a local church there. Until that local church is healthy, you have a job. Now, the Lord might take you to a different place to work. He could move you. I know that. But right now, you already have a description. There's people around you. And here's the point. This is not just, isn't that nice that God gave me a job? No, He gave you a charge to keep. He gave me a charge to keep. I have to do this. Now, that doesn't bother me. Right? It doesn't bother me. I'm not saying that for the sake of, oh dear, I've got to be the servant of the Lord. It's not that way at all. I am grateful to be that. Paul was grateful to be that. But on the other hand, I must never forget that I don't have a choice in that, because sometimes you face the part you don't want to face. Sometimes the ministry to people gets down to places where you don't want to minister to them. And that's where Paul, speaking about the same thing in Philippians, says this: let everyone count the other more important than himself. when you get down to that point, that's what Paul says. You're more important than I am. I'm in prison for your sake, and it's okay with me. It's okay with me that my life is in this stinking prison, which he never said. He just said it was a prison. All right. It's okay with me because that's going to build you up, and that's enough. Putting the other more important themselves. But we're all working towards this goal. And the final goal, I want to say again, it's this, that the church be so filled with faith, the knowledge of God, and grow up that there be on it the fullness of the Spirit of God, the fullness of Jesus Christ, until we all attain to that. Until we do, our job is to help each other to that end. That's the picture here. Whatever gift you're going to use, whatever part you have to play, you have that part. Now, again, that's important for us because the question comes then for us as we're thinking about that is, are we fulfilling that in our church? Are we fulfilling that in the circles of Christians that you're around? All of us have to do it. All of us are part of that. And this is where you find your life. And this is when the church is operating the way it ought to operate. And this is when God can make the church, not just individuals, but the church, into a temple, a place where people are conscious of meeting the living Christ. And we have to come to that place. We have to come to it. Too many times in church history, we've been content with doctrine. Doctrine is extremely important. But the proof, I was reading this recently, and I want to say again, it's the proof of the reality of Christianity is transformed lives. That is the proof to a world that watches that there is reality in it. We got to trust God for this. Again, I should encourage you because at the very beginning we said this. The fact that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places means we're secure, but it also means what? We are significant. Your life is significant. Now, I don't know what part you play. You might have a part to play where you say, well, I can't really talk to people very much. You can pray for people that are, you can develop a life of just, hey, that guy's in trouble, shoot up a prayer for him. I mean, you can pray for him. I mean, how long does that take? One sentence? And if you keep doing that, I think you'll find out that you can get a little closer, right? You can enter into the rest of it. What does God want for us? He captured us. He captured us. He came to us with the gospel. He opened up our heart to it. He gave us the grace to repent, and He had captured us. And when He captured us, we belong to Him. And then what He does in His kindness is He turns around and gives to each of us a ministry and a calling and puts us back. Puts us back into the church. Now it's to the church, it's to the whole world. Because as the church is that, then the world has everything God wants for it. The church is also a gift to this world. You are the light of the world. It's all the light they get. It's all the light they get. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That's what the Lord said concerning us. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Their hope is, it's completely dependent on us being what we ought to be. Because that's the way God will work it out. Now, He comes to get them? Right. He comes to get them through people who fulfill His purpose. So there's two sides to it there. So where are we tonight? And that's the question. Have we come to that place where we understand that we have a calling? Calling with God. We have a stewardship, a job to do. And that job is right in the place where you actually are. To build up the church, to point it, to encourage faith, to describe and point people to who Jesus Christ is. To help them to maturity, to spiritual health and spiritual growth. And then to bring the whole people around us to a place where God can fill us up and manifest who He is. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we ask You again tonight to do deep works. Father, we thank You for these truths, but we're asking You to take them make them real for us so that we can accomplish your purpose. So you will be glorified on this earth. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.